Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And it came to pass, when Jesus finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes.
Well, good morning, brethren. Sorry if my voice is a little hoarse. I've been dealing with a little cold, I believe, and so I apologize if I cut out. Just don't fall asleep. I want to begin this morning by thanking everyone for being here. Certainly, as we're dealing still with the virus, certainly it's great to see more people come as we continue to see people get vaccinations. And so certainly, it's great to be here on the Lord's Day as always. It's certainly great to worship God and Father in spirit and truth, and certainly to edify one another. That's why we are here. That's why we're the family of God. And that is our purpose on Sunday, is to give God the glory and to help teach one another and encourage one another until the Lord returns. And in John 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so certainly as we think about that passage, we can understand that the reason that Jesus came to this world was to display to us the truth and grace that are found in God. And so as we look to Jesus, we can see in the Father, we can see the Holy Spirit, we can see that they are full of love, grace, and truth. We think about passages maybe like Romans 5 and verse 8, where it says that God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in Titus 2:11-14, we see that the grace of God has appeared to all men. And so certainly as we think about that passage, we see that Christ in the flesh came to this world. And remember in Philippians chapter 2, He chose to leave heaven so that you and I could be saved. What a wonderful thing we have in our Savior Jesus, to know that He wanted to save us. But this morning I want to talk about something else that He did while He was on earth, and something that the Jews had a problem with, and that was His authority. As we read there, as we think about Him teaching the Jews, and they had an interest in wondering, well, where do you get your authority from? Certainly a valid question, and so certainly something that we would even need to investigate today. But I want to read another passage in Matthew chapter 21, and beginning in verse 23. And it's at this time that Jesus is in the temple once again, and He's teaching the chief priests and the elders, and certainly they're going to be confronted with another question as well, and Jesus is going to respond to them, and they're not going to like the answer, as quite frankly often was the case. In Matthew 21, verse 23, we read there, "Now when He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him as He was teaching, and said, 'By what authority are You doing these things? And who gave You this authority?'" Certainly we're talking about the miracles that Jesus performed. We're talking about Him even being in the temple and teaching as He was there that day. And as He cleansed the temple, certainly the Jews were upset with that and angry with Him. And so He answers by saying this, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell Me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?'" You know, they were confronted with an issue there. Well, we know this guy was going about preaching baptism for repentance. And so what are we going to say to that? If we say it's from man, then certainly we don't have to do anything about it. But if we say it's from God, then we're supposed to obey it, and we haven't. And so what are we going to do? And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe Him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." And certainly as prophesied in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, he certainly is the prophet that prepared the way for the Lord? So they answered and said, we do not know. The coward way out. You see, they were supposed to conclude that they were supposed to obey the baptism of John. And so Jesus there, he says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He's certainly not suggesting, I'm not going to tell you what authority, I don't have to tell you. But rather, he wanted them to conclude that he has the authority from God the Father. Because God the Father approved of John's baptism. And certainly that was the conclusion that they were supposed to draw. But as we think about the authority of Jesus Christ, certainly he displayed that in many times in his life to show that he had authority. If you think about Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, as the four men let down that paralytic, you'll remember there that Christ decided, you know what, I'm not going to perform a miracle here. I'm just going to forgive this guy of his sins. And so certainly that caused another uproar with the Jews who certainly questioned whether he could forgive sins or not, just like with his authority on earth. And you'll remember there in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith, the men that were lowering this guy down, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? Of course, not realizing that God was among them, that God was standing right there trying to save them from their sins. And so he ultimately says, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Verse 8, which is easier to say to you, paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know, he's not just talking to the paralytic, he's just not talking to the four men who had the faith to bring him to Christ so that he could heal him, but that you and I and also those who were standing there may know that the Son of Man, that's the Son of God, has power or authority on earth to forgive sin. You know, when we study the subject of authority, we need to think about how Jesus established that he had authority on earth. That being from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, as he healed that paralytic, he was proving that he's the Son of God, and that authority that he had was supposed to be evidence for the fact that he was the Son of God, and is the Son of God as we know today. But there's another better statement that I like found over in John as he was going about his ministry and he was teaching about his authority that he had on earth. And that's found over in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, he has an I am statement there, a wonderful statement about himself being deity, and certainly another lesson that we can learn, and certainly a lesson on its own in its own right. But notice what he says here, beginning in verse 11. A great I am statement of Jesus saying this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Of course, he's talking about the sacrifice, isn't he? Remember at that time that it was common for the shepherd to know his sheep by name and for them to even know his voice. And it was common at that time because that was a practice. And so when they went out into the fields and they would put all their flocks together as different shepherds would oftentimes and into like a stable type situation, well, they could walk out there and call out their own and their own would walk up to them. How, what a wonderful thing. And so what a wonderful thing as you think about our relationship with God and us being the sheep of Christ. Certainly we hear His voice and we know who He is because He is our shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good sheep, gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Certainly that illustration then, a comparison between Christ, who is the good shepherd, the one who's going to give his life, the one who's going to stand there for us and protect us and give us everything that we need, versus the person that we might hire when we need to go away, and this person's not going to lay down their life. If they see that wolf come, they're going to run in the other direction. They're not going to protect the sheep because, hey, they don't have any interest in protecting the sheep. It's not theirs. I'm just hired. I'm just being paid by the hour. That's the concept. And yet Jesus says, remember who I am. And he's establishing another principle here on earth. Now drop down to verse 16. As it begins to talk about not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, from them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. And therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. In verse 18, he establishes once again on earth that earthly authority that he had from the Father. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment I have received from the Father. You think about the authority he had not just on earth to be the Son of God, but here he's showing that he's actually participating in his own sacrifice. Isn't that interesting to think about? We think about God the Father raising him from the dead, but Jesus actually partook in raising himself from the dead. That's how powerful that our Lord was. That's how powerful the Savior is. And he says, I have the authority, I have the right and the choice and the privilege to actually sacrifice myself. And I also have that authority given to me on earth to be resurrected from the dead. And so when we think about the authority of Christ on earth, certainly he established it from the miracles that he performed, from proclaiming that he is the Son of God. And certainly as we read there, he talks about the very sacrifice that he was going to be willing to give and the resurrection that he was going to do to prove that. But there's another verse that I want to think about as we think about the authority of Jesus on earth, and that's in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. And it's here that we read from the pen of Paul as he talks about Christ being the very image of God. And so what a wonderful concept as we were to think about maybe looking into a mirror and seeing ourselves. In this case, when we look into the mirror of Christ, the reflection that we see is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, of course. And certainly we should, and in the love and grace and the nature that he displays to us. But Colossians 1, 15 and 16 says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And so not only was Christ on earth the Son of God and God in the flesh, but he was God in creation. He was God before time began. You see, in John 1 and 1 through 4 there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he made all things, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 1, 1 through 5. You see, we have that authority of our Savior beginning with eternity, and then entering into this world and showing that authority on earth. And here we get another concept with that authority. The fact that Jesus had authority on earth was because he's called the firstborn. And so certainly we're not talking about being created by God the Father, but rather this is our Savior who has the rights as a firstborn child often does. If you go back to Genesis 25 and you think about when Esau and Jacob were born. Esau, remember, was the firstborn child. He had the birthright. He was going to gain the inheritance of having that birthright. But what did he end up doing? He ended up going out because he was a huntsman, if I may paraphrase. And he ended up becoming in hungry. And of course, Jacob being one who had cooked lentils, he had asked him for some food and said, "No, I'm going to die if I don't eat." And so Jacob, being the subplanter, says, "You know, if you give me your birthright, I'll feed you." And of course, what did Esau do? He sold his birthright. And then later on, Jacob would deceive Esau nonetheless to also take the blessing from him. But it's generally understood in Scripture and in all time that it's the firstborn that gets all the things, all the benefits, all the blessings. And so Christ is the firstborn in that regard. He's the one that is deserving of the kingdom of God on earth. He's the one deserving of being the Messiah because he's firstborn. He has that right in his inheritance. And so when we think about that, let us think about the authority that Christ had on earth. Another thing that I want to look at as it relates to the authority is just not looking at his authority from an earthly perspective. Clearly, he established that through miracles and through proving he is the Son of God. But then we have the spiritual side. In Psalm chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11, this is a psalm of David as he's writing concerning the Christ. One that is very important in the history of Israel. And as we think about this authority, think about the kingdom of God that we know to be the church today that was established 2,000 years ago. But in Psalm 16 and verses 8 through 11 is the very psalm that David writes concerning the proof that Jesus would be the king over his throne and sit on his throne forever. Psalm 16, 8 through 11 says this: I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or Hades, nor will you show your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. This psalm is obviously recorded in Acts chapter 2 as Peter is explaining the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But this is a powerful lesson that we learn about the authority of Christ, because here is David, a man who was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I know these are a lot of verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and around verse 12, where there's a dual prophecy fulfilled, where Nathan goes to David because David is going to die, and he reminds him that in the future at some time, when you're already dead, there's going to be one who sits upon your throne. And so he's promising two seeds there, the seed of Christ that would establish the eternal kingdom forever, and he's also promising Solomon that he would actually be the one to build the temple that David desired to build for him. And so with all that in mind, as David is thinking about that, he writes this psalm, and he's looking forward to that time when the Messiah would die for the sins of all the world. What an authority there. And not only that, but this psalm is about him not only dying, but being buried, because he goes to the Hadean realm, which we know is where our soul goes to depart when we die from this life. And so there we have his death, his burial, and then Peter, in verse 29 of Acts chapter 2, says, but he was talking about the resurrection, which would show that he was going to resurrect and be exalted and be set at the right hand of God, and there was going to be his kingdom. And so we see a transition not only from the earthly power or authority of Jesus on earth, but we begin to see how Psalm 16 and 8 through 11 begin to show his power not only over the earth, but also over the whole world, and specifically in the heavens, we might say. And so there's that authority that Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 when he said, I have authority over what? The earth and the heavens. I have all authority. I don't just have some authority, but all of it. And it's because of the plan of God here, as we see, to give him the authority over all things. But Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, I know I go to this one a lot because it's so powerful. And it's a reminder of Daniel. Excuse me. See if I can get my voice back. In Daniel chapter 7, you guys are probably thinking I have COVID, don't you? Is that too early to make a joke on that one? I always think when I'm getting ready to sneeze, people are thinking I have COVID now because of what's been going on. But Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 is when Daniel gets to see into the future and get to see the ascension of Christ to accept his throne on the throne of David. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 1 and beginning around verse 12. But it's wonderful because we got to put our mind back to when Daniel was writing. He was living during the captivity, living between 606 BC and 536. This is several hundred years before Christ is going to ascend onto David's throne in about 33 AD, a little over 500 years later. And he gets to see the picture of Christ going up and to receive that dominion and that power, that spiritual authority that he has, that we know to be receiving his kingdom, the church. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. We know that to be the church in Joel's prophecy being fulfilled there to show that the Holy Spirit was being poured out. And that all the peoples, nations, and languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Which one that shall not be destroyed? The same one Daniel said in Daniel 2:44. When we had that Nebuchadnezzar statue that was destroyed, and the stone there was a representation of the church or the kingdom that struck all those kingdoms before it, because it would be one that was eternal and not temporary. And so here we have that great ascension, that great power, that great authority that we see in Christ over the church and in heaven. And just as the statement was said by Jesus himself there in Matthew 28:18. And so we've seen now this morning two things. We've seen the authority of Jesus on earth. We see him display that, how he had it from God, and that proved to him to be the Son of God, and that proved him to be the one that's the salvation for all of our sins. We've looked at how he was given a kingdom. We know that to be the church, and that he was given authority not only on the earth, but also in heaven, and more specifically, in all authority and all things to the church. But then we have a third way that we can look at the authority of the Bible, and that is with looking at the Scriptures themselves. In John chapter 12, in verse 47 through 50, we have Jesus giving to us the information that we need to know about how important the Word of God is today. How often do we need to study? Well, certainly we need to study like the Bereans and study as Acts 17:11 says. They studied daily to see if these things were sold. So they wanted to check to see if what Paul was saying was actually scriptural or not, and certainly we should have that mindset. But here we have wonderful passages. Again, I'm going to read these in verse 47 of John chapter 12. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now we understand that his judgment would come later, and so he's talking about the first time he came to the world. He wasn't condemning the world, he was simply revealing truth to them, revealing the standard of God, and that he was wanting to save them, and then through that, if you disobey, of course, judgment would come. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And so the teaching of Christ there is given to us, the authority there, to help us understand that we can put our test there down. We can test ourselves and see, are we going to heaven or are we not? And certainly the Bible tells us that as we study the words of Christ and His teaching. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so there we learn the very teaching of Christ is our authority and our guide in life today. Certainly other passages teach us the same thing as we think about Colossians 3 and verse 16 and 17, probably the most familiar one, as we think about how to live in this life, that the Bible does establish authority, that authority being the teaching of Christ. And here we have it put like this, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, that is, whatever we say in practice, whatever we teach according to the gospel, if it's our everyday life and we're at Walmart, how we're going to speak to people, all those sorts of things are implied in there. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And you notice there that phrase that's always my favorite when you think about authority. In the name of who? Christ. In the name of, or literally by His authority. And so when we think about the New Testament, when we think about the teaching of Christ, it is by His authority. And so why do we come here on the Lord's Day to worship God? It's because we see the example and the authority there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Why do we sing with our hearts and make melody in our hearts? Because of the authority of a Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. Over and over again, why do we partake the Lord's Supper? Have we ever asked ourselves that? And certainly the answer should be because the Bible shows us the authority to do such on the Lord's Day, and that's why we do it today. What about prayer in public as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and see there, as it's addressed to the men there, of how to pray and teaching us how to pray more specifically for how the men are going to lead prayers in the public worship of the assembly of God at the local congregation. So all these things are important, but I hope we understand the authority of Jesus Christ, not only from an earthly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, one that's over the church and how we worship, how we teach the gospel, and not only that, but how we think about the Word of God itself being our authority and our guide for life. I want us to look at John chapter 6. Another powerful lesson as we think about Peter and how he was so interested in listening to Christ at this point and before his denial, of course. But a very, very powerful statement is said as there was a difficult teaching right before that the people were not quite understanding. And remember, it was about Jesus being the bread of life and coming down from heaven and being the actual bread of life, and not like when Moses fed the people. And he makes that comparison, and of course the people are confused and thinking they're going to actually have to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink His blood, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about His teaching. And because of that, though, there was a lot of difficulty understanding that. And so, therefore, in verse 60 of John 6, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them,
Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. They are spiritual. That's what he's trying to say about him being the bread of life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it had been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You see, there's the scripture where they had so difficulty in understanding what he was saying that they decided not even to follow him. And so Jesus asked this to his apostles. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And this is a great thing that Peter says here. Notice in verse 68, but Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the authority that Jesus had on earth and now over the church. He has the words of eternal life. They've been brought down. They've been given to us. He's handpicked His people to write His will for us, and now we can read it and study it every day. Certainly, that's the authority for our life and our guide in this life. I hope we understand that authority and how it is represented and how it's placed in the church and how we worship and our actions in the worship and outside of the worship and anything in our life, how we think about going back to that question and what does the Bible say? Where is the authority for us to do X, Y, and Z? Certainly is found there in the words of Jesus. And so this morning I want to offer the invitation. If you're not a child of God, certainly the Bible says there's only one way to become a child of God. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's our sins that separate us from God. It separates us from ever getting to go to heaven. And the only way to have that forgiven is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that's not it. It doesn't stop there. We must also be willing to confess the name of Jesus before men, to know that He is the Son of God and that He is our Messiah. He's the one that's going to save us. But it doesn't stop right there either, does it? We have to also not only believe and confess, but we have to repent of the sin that's in our lives. In Acts 2, verse 38, you shall repent and be baptized. To repent means to have godly sorrow. Not just a sorrow that, okay, I'm sorry and I'm going to continue to do the sin that I want to do, but have a godly sorrow to actually change my life and reform it. And then I have to be willing to stand up, arise, and be baptized and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. And that's when the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And that's when we're added to the church. That's when we become submissive to the authority of Christ, the master of the church, the king. And that's when we are that citizen who's going to obey all those things. Certainly, that is what I like to be and what I do every day. And so if there's any need this morning, whether it's to obey the gospel or maybe it's as a Christian you need to come back to God, maybe you need prayers or maybe you just need some help studying, certainly we would like to assist you in any way. While together we stand and sing, please come.